and turn to the book of Romans. And if you need a Bible, just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. We're in the book of Romans chapter 5 this morning as we're working our way through this book. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5 of the book of Romans. Let's read this together. Paul says, "For when we are still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if we then were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Father, I pray this morning that You would bless us, Lord, that You would set us free, God, by Your word. You say the truth will set us free. And You also say, Lord, that Your word will not return empty. And so, God, we come to You as beggars begging for food, Lord, as a deer pants for water. We come to You looking to You, God, the author and finisher of our faith, to speak to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, they did an experiment with two groups of rats, to where one group of rats, they had put in a bucket of water, and they would let that group go untouched, unhindered, to see how long that group could tread water before dying. Kind of an interesting experiment. But that group lasted 1 hour. Another group, they were in another bucket, and every so often they'd sort of take the rat out, not to give it rest, but to give it hope. And they'd take the rat out and put it back in. Those rats lasted 24 hours. Now, it's interesting what this idea of hope is all about. Many people write songs about it, talk about hope. But this morning I want to talk about a biblical hope, which is completely different than a wishful thinking hope. A biblical hope is the assurance of good. I want you to write that down if you're taking notes. A biblical hope is the assurance of good. And that's a lot different than a hope that we just randomly hope that something is going to happen, like winning the lottery, or our favorite team's going to win, or the Mavs will make it to the championship round. Those sort of hopes. A biblical hope is completely different, thank God, right? A biblical hope is what? Well, some of you just wrote it down. It's what? It's the assurance of good. It's not if good's going to happen. It's not maybe. It's an assurance of good. It's just knowing good will happen. I want to talk to you about that this morning as we look at the passage here in Romans chapter 5. Paul speaks about, and if you're taking notes, the fact that hope does not disappoint. Again, hope does not disappoint. The assurance of good doesn't disappoint. It's obvious, right? But when we read it, thinking about the type of hope the world gives, we can be a little troubled about that. But when we see the explanation Paul gives us, and I'm going to give you five reasons this morning of why the future of good should anchor us in a stability of mind, a peace of heart, and a confidence in the Lord. It changes everything when we understand that God assures us of good. This morning, you may be going through some doubts. And I'd venture to say almost every stressor in our life, every worry, every trouble, every low-level tension or high-level tension, everything in our heart that disturbs us and bothers us comes from the wondering if God's going to do good. But hope is what? You wrote it down. It's the assurance of good. How do we know that? Well, Paul gives us five reasons that I'd like to look at this morning, starting in verse 5. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, speaking about the fact that hope does not disappoint, it's the experience of God's love assures us of good. The experience of God's love lets us know and assures us that God will continue to do good. Notice this. In verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. Because, now he gives us the reason here, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Is there a cricket in here? Oh, okay. Now, hope does not disappoint. Now follow this. He gives the reason now. See, I like this. Because this is not God just saying, which many people teach us today, if you will just think about something hard enough, what the mind can achieve, the person can't, or the mind can conceive, the person can achieve, that sort of thinking. This is completely different than this pie in the sky sort of attitude. And Paul proves it to us. Because hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is what? It's the assurance of good. The first thing we know that we can be assured that good will happen is because of this first thing. It's the experience of God's love that He gives us. How does He give that to us? He gives us that assurance in the Holy Spirit. See, notice how he says God's love was poured out in our hearts. Now, this isn't that pouring out of love from above. But this is the pouring out of love from inside of our hearts. Because if you're a believer here this morning, the Holy Spirit is where? Inside your heart. And so the pouring out of love is not necessarily a vertical experience. It's an inside out experience. It's the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us pouring out His love for us. And this experience that we have as believers assures us of good. It assures us of good that won't disappoint. Now, this is interesting. Watch this. This pouring out of God's love from inside our heart, it's one of the privileges, the blessings of being saved. That as we are saved, as we are right with God, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And when that happens now, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our paraclete, our come-aside person who comes along with us to help us. Now, there's a particular case, an instance when the Holy Spirit becomes very active in pouring out His love to us. When is that? Well, we looked at last week, just above verse 5, it says, "For tribulation produces patience, patience, character, and character, hope." So making the connection here, we see that there's situations and circumstances that God allows in our life to put that word tribulation there is pressure. So that pressure that we get, the pressure that's exerted upon us because of trials, because of wanting to live a godly life and wanting to follow Jesus, there's a pressure exerted, and it's called tribulation. And that pressure that's exerted, it squeezes out the love of God in our heart. Sort of like, does anybody like fresh squeezed orange juice? Can I see a show of hands? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. A lot of us do. Does anybody not like fresh squeezed orange juice? No. I see one. You know that you put pressure on that orange, and out of it just comes this wonderful, wonderful nectar that we can enjoy. In a similar way, spiritually, the neat thing about this pressure that comes from our desire to live a godly life, how does that come? It comes in a lot of different ways, shapes, and forms, but basically, it's... a pressure that comes because you and I say, you know what, I want to live my life for God. And that may be abstaining from things that are not honoring to God. It may be doing things that are honoring to God that you don't normally do. It may be being persecuted in the workplace. It may be trials to where you're in a place where you don't know what to do and you didn't expect to be there, and all of a sudden you're just having to trust God. This is when you're being squeezed. And out of that squeezing now, from inside you, the Holy Spirit is pouring out His love to you. And that's the benefit, because now you're developing a situation, you're developing a condition inside your heart where you're learning that God works good. You're learning in that situation to trust God, and you're gaining experience that teaches you that God does work things for good. Now, as the Holy Spirit is inside of us and is active, and in particular, we see that in times of tribulation, the Holy Spirit is pouring out His love. There's really three things that we gain from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us that assures us of God's good in our life. One is that as we receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation, one, it's the proof or the evidence that we are actually saved, that we are actually God's. Why is that good? Because when we're on God's team, when we're part of His family, His working towards us, His doings in our life are only for good. Another thing is, as we are given the Holy Spirit, then we have the down payment of something that we're going to cash in on later, and that's heaven. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of something we're going to cash in on later. It's the Holy Spirit that says, you know, God assures us of a future good as well. That in the future, the Holy Spirit being inside of us tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to make sure He sees us to heaven. And so it's that assurance that of our future good. And finally, the Holy Spirit also bears witness in our hearts and speaks to us about the goodness of God even when we're in those times of pressure and being squeezed. And Paul talked about being hard-pressed on every side, but what? He wasn't in despair. He didn't freak out. These pressures were happening to him, but he was totally comfortable with it. He was totally okay with it. Why? Because he knew that because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he knew he had assurance of future good. That's hope, right? You wrote it down. Assurance of future good. Well, let's look at the second point. That's found in verse 6. Now in verse 6, and if you're taking notes, a second assurance of future good, or I shouldn't even say future good, the second assurance of good in our life, the second thing outside of now the Holy Spirit in our life, it's the strength of God's love. The strength of God's love assures us of the continuation of God doing good in our life. Notice in verse 6, he says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Now, he's speaking about hope, which is the assurance of good. And he's now trying to anchor our hope in this idea. He's trying to anchor our hope, or anchor our understanding of the assurance of good in our life, by getting us to understand the strength of God's love towards us. He says here that the strength of God's love, how strong God's love is towards us. First is that Christ died for us, that He did an act towards us when we were without strength. He didn't say when we were weak. He said when we were without strength. That's different, isn't it? Because if we're weak, well, maybe we can just muster up a little something to have hope. But see, the condition that man is in, when Christ did something, when Christ moved in our direction, when Christ did something on our behalf to change our circumstances, to change our outlook, to give us an assurance of good, was when we had completely zero strength and completely an absolute 100% inability to have any hope whatsoever. He did a work when we were without strength. He moved towards us when we had nothing to offer. The second thing he points out is that Christ died then not only when we were without strength, but when we were ungodly. We had not an ounce of godliness, not an ounce of goodness, not an ounce of anything that would give us any reason to think in the future there should be good in our life. Because ungodliness is ungoodness. Ungodliness means we are without God, which means we are without good. So we were in a condition when God moved towards us and did something radical to give us the assurance of good in our life. We were in a condition where we were without strength and we were without God, which means we are without any ounce of good possible for us. He also says then, as Christ died, He died when we were not righteous either. When we were not right. There wasn't even a bit of rightness to us. Nothing. And He says He died when we were not good also. So He's really trying to paint this picture of God doing a work, God moving in a direction towards us when we were in a completely hopeless situation. Now many today are still in that condition. And people are speaking to them about thinking hard and about creating their own possibilities and creating goodness in their life. And that if they can muster up that positive thinking enough, then they could have whatever they want. But see, that is absolutely the farthest thing from the truth. No matter how hard we think about and want hope in our life, without God, we are completely hopeless. We are completely without hope because we are without strength, we are without God, we are without good, and we are without righteousness. But God, in that condition, moved towards us and did the greatest act that ever would be done for a people that were against Him, for enemies. That God moved towards a people that hated Him. You may be saying to yourself, well, before I was a Christian, I didn't hate God. Well, you did. The Bible says you did, because it says that before we have been born again, we weren't neutral, but we hated God. We were enemies of God. While we were in that condition, God moved in our direction in His love. So we have to ask ourselves, putting this all together and tying things together here, connecting the dots, we have to say, well, if God did that for me, if He died for me, giving me a hope, giving me an assurance of good, when there was nothing that I could have done to have good, then what does that say then about how God works in my life now? If God did that when I hated Him, how is God going to work in my life when I love Him? He assures us of good. Notice, then in verse 8, if you're taking notes, the third reason we can be assured of goodness in our life is this. It's the demonstration of God's love. Notice this in verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love toward us. Notice the direction. He's moving towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, He's just adding on to this thing, much more than having now been justified. Justified is a legal term. Being justified means that it's a legal term. It's when we're in court. Imagine yourself being in court and you're guilty, and you're standing ready to receive the death penalty, and the judge, Judge Judy, puts down her gavel, and she says, innocent. That's justified. It's a legal term, deeming ourselves innocent because of what Christ has done. See, Christ moved in when we were in that position. When we were ready to be strapped up to the electric chair, Christ moved in and He sat there for us. And He was electrocuted on our behalf. And so to be justified means that we have been declared innocent based on the work of Christ and what He did, taking the punishment for us. But we've talked about that, haven't we? But see, now imagine this. Imagine what's the work of God going on here. See, we had been justified by His blood. It says in verse 9 that we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. He's pointing out once again that if any of us are doubting God's working of good in our life, which we can all struggle with at times, if we're doubting that, we have to understand, we have to know what God did to make us His child and how God works on His child's behalf. We have to understand these things. We have to know the nature of God. And what He's pointing out, He's saying, while we were enemies and hated Him, God did all these things for us. He points out here that while we were enemies, He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And He demonstrated that sacrifice, what we saw on the cross, was an actual demonstration of the way He feels about us. It was God, that would be the only way that you and I can understand how God feels about us. Because the Bible says that we're not to love in word, but we're to love in deed, in action. This was the ultimate action of a one-sided love affair when God did everything as we were hating Him, as we were rejecting Him, as we were against Him. If that's the case, I have to ask you, does God stop doing that? Is God going to stop working in the same way? If He worked that way when we were enemies, how is He going to work when we're children? He also points out that when we were against God, He also saved us from the ultimate bad that we deserved. So He got rid of the wrath, or should I say better yet, He took the wrath upon Himself for us while we're His enemies. And not only that, He saved us from the ultimate bad that we deserved, that we had actually deserved. There was nothing in us that would say that we shouldn't have deserved the wrath of God. So here's God working. Here's God moving in our direction. Here's God wanting us to understand, as we look at His work on the cross, He's wanting us to understand how He works in our life now. That's why hope does not disappoint. Because the assurance of good is founded in the way that God has worked in gaining and earning and meriting our salvation. Can you turn with me one moment to just a couple chapters over in Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? And I like to always think, put your situation that troubles you right now in that verse. What should I say to this trouble I'm in? What should I say to my hopelessness? What should I say to this obstacle that seems so big that I'm going to be crushed by it? What should I say? Think about that which troubles you right now. What should you say to that? Paul answers the question. If God is for us, who can be against us? See, that's what Paul's been talking about all the way up to this point. He's saying that God is for us. Do you understand what that means? God being on your side, God working in your life, do you understand the implications of that? Think about that. Come, let us reason together what it means that God is for us. He's our advocate. He's working in our life. Knowing that assures us of good in our life. So what should we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He goes on in verse 32, and then he anchors this thought in what Christ did at the cross. Notice this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you and I look at the cross and you see and understand God gave everything for us, why, while we hated him, while we were against him, while we were cursing him, while we were spitting on him and beating him, yeah, that was all us. That was all us. If we understand that, and we look at what God did, he says, because of that, how shall we not then understand that God will freely give to us as he gave his son, as he gave it all? There's nothing more that he can give that he didn't already give, is there? He gave it all. He gave the most precious thing. He gave the most dear thing. He gave his son. So for you and I to understand, as we look at the cross and he did that, we need to understand that he will also freely give us all things. And of course, he's speaking about this assurance of good. The assurance of good. He goes on then, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. What's justification? It's a legal term. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He's for us, guys. He's for us. He's constantly, actively working for us, interceding for us in heaven. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. You see that? Turn back with me. So we can be assured, if you're a child of God today, if you're born again, you can be assured because of the demonstration at the cross and what God did and what he gave us, you can be assured that God will continue to work good. That he hasn't stopped. Just because you're saved, he's not like, okay, now you're on your own. But see, our hope, our assurance of future, assurance of good, it's anchored in the cross, and it's anchored in the demonstration of what God did. What's the next thing? Look at verse 10. The next thing that assures us of God working good in our life is the life-giving power of his love. That the fact that he gave us life, eternal life and spiritual life, real life inside of us. Notice in verse 10, watch this. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So while we were against God, while we were disenfranchised from him, while we were cut off from him, in that condition, then God did something to bring us together, to reconcile, to restore the relationship. If that's the case, he points out that he did it through the death of his son. He says, then much more than that, having been reconciled, having been restored, having been made right with God, we shall be saved by His life. So as Jesus rose again from the dead and He conquered death and He gave us life, we can look at that and be assured too that He will give us the life of Christ. He will give us spiritual life. That Jesus, in His resurrection, was the first of much more of the same sort of thing to come. And that was that He would give life through His resurrection, the demonstration, the anchor of this assurance was that He rose again from the dead and He gave us spiritual life, spiritual energy, spiritual vigor, spiritual passion, a heart that cries out, Abba, Father. See, that's an evidence, that's a proof, that's an anchor to say because of the resurrection of Christ and then the life that He gave you and I, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, now we too have assurance of good because the life of God that He's given us, it tells us something. He goes on, watch this, in verse 11. And this is the last point I'm going to show you here. Now, the last point, he says that he points out the assurance of good in our life, the fifth point, the fifth understanding here, that we'll know that God assures us of good. That's our hope that doesn't disappoint. It's the relationship of God's love. Watch this in verse 11. He says, and not only that, not only just that, that's a lot, but not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. See, we're told as Christians that these understandings that we're looking at today brings about something in our life, an attitude, a confidence, an understanding that changes everything, that makes everything different from us, for us, that gives us a joy. And the Bible talks about the rejoicing in salvation. It's the understanding of the things that we're talking about here this morning that causes you and I not to walk around with our tails between our legs with no hopes like Eeyore, but causes us to see everything as we know and we're assured of good. And we understand that how dim the outlook looks has no bearing on what the reality of the situation is, and that God being for us, who can be against us? Because hope doesn't disappoint. This brings an amazing joy to the believer, an amazing confidence, a life of excitement and passion and enthusiasm, because we know we're assured of good. We're assured of that. And that assurance of good now is in the relationship that we have in Christ. You know, I've been fortunate to have a good friend of mine who works for Fox Sports. And my relationship with him has given me the opportunity to see some of the greatest sporting events ever, with great seats, Super Bowls, Cotton Bowls, playoff games. It's all my relationship with him that's given me those tickets. But see, our relationship with Christ that we have because he reconciled us when we're against him. He did a work in our life when we were opposing him. It's gained us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our relationship with him means that we are co-heirs with him. You know what that means? If you're an heir this morning to somebody who has something to heir, you understand that your relationship to that person will create amazing benefits for you. This is what we're speaking of here. See, our relationship hasn't just gained us heaven, which should be all we need. But Paul keeps saying, and more than that, and also this, and more than that, on top of that, and I'm going to throw in this, and you get this also. But see, all that is because of our relationship. Because we have become co-heirs with God. Some amazing scriptures you'll find through the Bible. I just want to point out a couple. Romans 8:16, I'll just read it to you. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's the relationship. "And if children, heirs." "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Well, John 15:15, it says, "No longer," listen to this, "no longer because of our relationship, because of the reconciliation." What's reconciliation? It's a relational term. Reconciliation is a relational term. Justification is what? It's a legal term. Reconciliation is a relational term. If any of you have been estranged from somebody, then you understand relational-wise what reconciliation means. We've been reconciled with Christ. It's a relational term. Now that we have that relationship, it's a different relationship. Before, what were we? Enemies. Now, not only are we co-heirs, but we've been called a friend of God. And not only have we been called a friend of God, in John 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." So he calls us friends, but in Luke 12:37, he said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat. And he," the king, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, "will come and serve us." Is that just me, or is that? He comes and serves us. Why? It's the relationship. It's relational. Reconciliation, it's a relational term, right? It's the relationship. That relationship now, co-heirs, friends, those who Jesus will come to gird up and serve, assures us of good, doesn't it? So what have we learned here today? We hopefully have learned that as Christians, we're different. Not because of anything we have done, but because of everything He has done. We're different because we have peace with God. We now have access to the throne of grace. We have God on our side, working for good in our life, actively interceding, moving towards us. An act that He did when we hated Him, even more so if we are His children and His heirs and His friends, how much more so will God work to assure good in our life? So none of us should ever despair again. None of us should ever be disappointed. We probably will, to be honest with you. But we're going to come back to this and we're going to remember. Hope does not disappoint, aren't we? We're going to remember to look at Christ and what He did. And remember that whatever is going on, God is working actively towards good. I like the story of a little leaguer who was in the dugout, and the passerby came and looked at the game. He saw it seemed a little one-sided, and the passerby reached in or looked in the dugout, and he asked the little boy, "Who's winning?" The little boy said, "We're losing 18-0. And the passerby said, "You must be very disappointed." He said, "Well, we haven't got up to bat yet." We have assurance, my friends, of God doing good in our life, and He proved it. Amen? Father, we thank You for this morning. It's so precious to gather with the saints. It's so precious that we can come as we are, Lord. It's so wonderful that we don't have to put on a spiritual mask and try to say flowery spiritual words and try to dress a certain way and be a certain way. But Lord, we can come as we are and worship You in spirit and in truth, God. And I thank You for that. Lord, I want to pray for these precious saints who You died for, God. I pray that You'd settle that question that may be in their hearts and in their minds, the doubt, the discouragement, the despair of wondering, God, are You going to do something? Lord, help them to know that You are active, that You're alive, and that You are forever working for our good, Lord. I pray that these truths would anchor us so we would be free, Lord, to simply love You and know that You're taking care of all these things in our life, that we would be free to worship You, we would be free to enjoy the blessings that You give us and enjoy our relationship with You, God. Help it to be about nothing more and nothing less than us and You and us and other people, Lord. We love You, we praise You, we honor You. In Jesus' name we all pray together. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song.